Our passage of scripture tonight is Romans 8, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 27. Romans 8, 18 through 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Or why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Last Sunday night, I concluded my message referring to the happy Abba Father cry of the newborn Christian. His or her eyes have been opened. He or she sees the kingdom, is awed by its glory. And though these visions are spied from a distance and seen through a glass darkly, the vision is beyond this world, wonderful. And seeing and knowing these things, we praise God. And yet, while we praise God, we are still separate from him. We're still struggling in this world, full of sin and pain. Yes, when our faith is towards heaven and God's kingdom, we praise. But in this sin-filled world and still struggling with sin, we also groan. And that's why my sermon is called Groan, Groans, and Super Groans. And this leads to the first point. What is the cause of groaning? And the cause of groaning is communicated to us in this first verse I've had of this passage, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings, and that's the reason for groaning, is the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the cause of the groaning is or are the sufferings of this present time. We all understand sufferings. We all go through different pains. One sickness, one from a broken relationship, one from a death of a loved one, one from all of these things. Paul was somebody who understood sufferings of persecutions. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33, he says, I speak as a fool, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure. Stripes, he means stripes from a whip. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in these things which concern my infirmity. And so Paul was somebody who went through trials. He went through difficulties. He was persecuted, stoned, shipwrecked, all these things. And his Roman readers, the people he wrote to, also went through these things. Very soon we'll read, when we get there, Romans 8:36, the same chapter. As it is written, for your sake we are killed. All day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. They were being killed if they weren't by this time. Very shortly, Nero was going to come down upon them and light his streets with their bodies. Paul told Timothy that persecution was the lot of all the godly. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The godly we are, the more sinners will want to persecute us. That's the idea there. The cause of the groanings, difficulties, trials, death is sin. And not only are Christians affected by sin, but all men are affected. All human beings are affected by sin. Job 5:7 says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, which is pretty certain. Romans 6:23a says, the wages of sin is death. And I've gone through that many, many times. Yet death and effects of sin have been spread far beyond just man himself, but also to the whole creation. And so we read in Romans 8:19 through 22, point number two, the groans of creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Note what is said here about the creation. And by the creation, he means all the earth, all the living things in it, even the stars in heaven and the moon and the sun. All of these things are creation, including us, including not just believers in Christ, but unbelievers, all the people, all the animals, everything. Note what he says about this. He says creation was subjected to futility. And here, futility is the same as vanity. It's something that's disappointing. It's something that is dying. Nothing in this world lasts forever. You plant flowers and they die. You buy a new car and pretty soon it's old. Everything, it changes. Nothing will last forever in this world as part of this creation, and that's because of sin. Here he mentions and calls it the bondage of corruption. Bondage, like being in slavery to it. Grass withers, flowers fade. Nature has been subjected to the curse because of sin. We've all read Genesis 3, and I think I've read it several times, but there to the woman, he says, you'll have pains in childbearing. He says, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So pain in childbearing, struggle in relationships, Thorns and thistles, weeds in nature, work and sweat, all these things are part of the curse. They're part of the corruption that has infected nature. And even the heavens are not exempt from this. Psalm 102, 25 and 26 says, "Oh, of old you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They shall perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed." Even the heavens, the clouds that seem to be not corruptible, they'll grow old too, is what these verses are saying. And God will one day change them. The creation feels this pain and groans under it. He says in verse 22, "For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And when it says birth pangs, you can imagine a baby coming and it's growing, it's groaning. The groaning of creation is for something different or something better. And we see some of this hinted at in Scripture. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." If you go on the internet, you'll see all these things, lions not laying down with the lambs, but eating and attacking other animals. You don't see calm cobras that are very nice little snakes playing with children or children playing with them. If you see a snake, it's hissing and it's ready to bite. And all these things are like they are now. But God says one day this will change. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the wolf will lay down and dwell with the lamb. And we'll see a lion eating straw like an ox. These are things that will change in the new world. We're in creation's in birth pangs now. Creation is said to be subjected to hope, but it doesn't understand that hope. Even ungodly human beings do not understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would repent of sin. It's interesting, Isaiah 22 12 and 13, it says, "In that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and girding of sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And the idea here is that, you know, when sin is all around us, when people are acting terrible, when people are murdering and stuff, we should be crying about these things. We should be praying to the Lord would change these. But what do people typically do? They say, "Tomorrow we're going to die. Let's party some more." And they do not think about repenting or turning back to God. All they want to do is kill the pain. I think one of the things that I benefit from is that I've been allergic to painkillers. Because when I do have a pain, and maybe I don't have as many pains as some of you do, but when I have a pain, I can't get rid of it. And it hurts. And it makes me pray more than I normally would. And I think God wants us to, when he puts us through hard things, he wants us to pray. He wants us to turn to him. He doesn't want us to party hardy like he says these people were doing. Because they figured they were going to die anyway, so we might as well live it up while we can. But thirdly, we see here the groans of Christians. First there's the groans of creation, and then there's the groans of Christians. In verses 23 through 25, he says, "Not only that, But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does it still hope for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The first thing Paul says is we groan too. Last week he talked about, or I talked about in that passage before this, about how the Christians are praising God. They're saying, Abba, Father. They're rejoicing in the fact that they are children of God. And they do this because the Holy Spirit is within them. But here he says, we also groan. We also feel pain, just like the rest of creation, even though we have the first fruits. He says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, within ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting the adoption of the redemption of our body. We are said to have the first fruits of the Spirit. That means we have a spiritual taste that the Lord is good. We've tasted some of heaven. We don't have the whole thing yet, but we understand a little bit about it, and we know that it's better than what we have here, and infinitely better. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have these things. If not in abundance, we have at least a taste of them. We have some of them. And so because of that, we long for more. We want more of these good things. We want the full experience of God's children. We want what he talks about, our redemption of our body. You know, our souls are saved, but our bodies still feel pain and still have need of changing. And so even as believers, we're waiting and we're hoping for that day when our body will also be redeemed, when we're in heaven and we have perfect bodies where there's no more pain and no more sorrow and no more difficult. And so he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, meaning that day when we're in God's presence, when we're not only crying, Abba, Father, but we're sitting on our Heavenly Father's knee and enjoying his presence, and the redemption of our body when everything is perfect. And because we don't have these things yet, even though we've had a taste of them, we groan for them, we yearn for them, we long for them. And that's what we should have. We hope for these things that we still do not see. He talks about this and other passages. He says the same. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but those then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know in full. You know, we have a partial vision of God. We know a little bit about him, but one day we'll have a full vision. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe certain things are true, but we haven't seen them yet. None of us have been to heaven. We just believe and know that it's true. We groan because we struggle, and we too often fail. Galatians 5:17 says, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you would do. You know, we desire to do with what is right, and hopefully God's Spirit enables us to do what is right and good, but sometimes because we're still in this world and we're still in this body, we still fall and we fail. The apostles were supposed to pray with Jesus in Gethsemane, but they were sleeping. We know that failure can be fatal. It says in Galatians 5:19-21, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when we see these things going on all around us, we know that people are heading to hell. And we can see these things because we've had a taste. We have an understanding as Christians that these things are wrong. We know that the first fruits are deliciously wonderful, but we know too they are only the first fruits. They are a taste of something more. As it said in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a wonderful verse. What he's saying is whatever pain you're going through now, it's going to be short, it's going to be temporary, it's going to be little, and when you're in heaven and you're enjoying all the glories of God, it's not going to be anything comparable to it. And so here we suffer, here we groan, but the groaning is limited, it's short. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the same thing when he says in chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing," meaning our physical body, "yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Everything we see around us now is a temporary thing. Even the pains we feel are temporary. What's eternal is heaven. What's eternal is God. What's eternal is what we have in front of us. And that's the substantive thing. That's the real thing. What we are experiencing now, even though it's very real and it makes us groan now, it is like the dream that one day we will awake from and we'll say, "Hey, do you remember when we used to feel pain?" "Oh, no, I don't remember." That's how it will be. And the last of the groanings here, number 4, is the super groans of God's Holy Spirit. In verse 26 and 27, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, helps in our weaknesses, verse 26. Meaning he comes alongside us when we are too weak to pray, when we're struggling. The Spirit comes and helps us. When we don't know how to pray, he helps us to know how to pray. He helps us with our lack of knowledge, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but he leads us and guides us into how to pray for things. He groans and intercedes and prays for us beyond what we can. But the Spirit helps, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A.T. Robertson said, "The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries part of the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end." You know, if you have a big long log, you grab one end of it, you can only lift one end. You can't be on the other side. And here he's saying, the Holy Spirit grabs that other side and makes it easy for us. Here we see the groans, and the super groans compared. The groans of creation and unconverted human beings, often without understanding and sometimes mixed with some satanic complaints against God. That's what those are. The men who were scorched with a great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. These are the groans of creation. Obviously, creation itself, not human beings, have groans, and they will one day be restored. There's the groans of believers. We have a taste of God's goodness, and because of it, we want more. We feel the same pains that the ungodly feel, that the creation feels, but we know there's something better. And third, the groans of God's Spirit. He has power and ability to get us more. He helps us according to God's will. He searches, meaning now he who searches hearts, meaning God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession with the saints according to the will of God. Now, I put at the end of this, there's three languages spoken in my house: English, Russian, Ukrainian, because I have this Russian-Ukrainian family, and cat. And I had a sad week this week because my little kitty died. Little Pierre is he just a couple days ago, yes, Friday. So, what's that? I don't know. I just found him dead. He looked like he died in his sleep, very comfortable. And I didn't know. So, I still don't know. I'm thinking it's possible, but I don't know if this is it, so I don't want to say. But some people had brought those flowers, poinsettias, into the house for Christmas, and those are poisonous for cats. So I'm thinking either he died of old age, because he was about 13 years old, and he might have just died. The plant's been there for the longest time, and I never saw him go after it. But if he got a bite of it, it could have poisoned him. But I don't know. But anyway, I had three languages. Now it's just Russian, Ukrainian, and English. No more cat language for now. And God speaks a language that the Holy Spirit, God and the Holy Spirit, can communicate to each other in ways that we can't. We pray to God, and the Holy Spirit translates for us. He helps our prayers. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows God's language. God knows his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help our lives and our prayers to match God's will. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And so we groan in this life because of its pains. We groan because we want to be in heaven instead. We're aiming for that. And the Holy Spirit groans for us to help us to pray in the right ways when we're going through difficult times. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things you do and the things that your Spirit does for us. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I know. Oh, you heard from them? Oh, they just moved in there? Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yesterday, Vlad, the man, there's a man and a woman and a boy that are living with me. He showed me from his phone his city that he lived in Ukraine. He was showing me how it was being bombed. Somebody was sending him videos of the bombs coming down on his city. So there, he's glad to be out of there. But he says, "This is a building." You know, it's like if we see the library over here. He says, "I know this place, and it's being destroyed." Boom. Here, there, people were being killed.